3. I read from the 6th verse. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? How oft have I called to your attention the cycle in which the human race moves? We note it first in the lives of Israel, and we see that it's applicable to all. I'm thinking, first of all, of Israel. For instance, we read, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord sent his judgments upon man. In his agony, man cried out to God. God heard his cry and sent a man or a prophet to call him back to the Lord, to return to the Lord. When man cried out to the Lord heard. The Lord forgave him. The Lord restored him. And the Lord blessed him. And then every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And around we go. Here the Lord is calling them to return unto him. But they say, wherein shall we return? We haven't left you. We haven't forsaken you. The Lord asked this very pertinent question. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast your fruit before time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. All nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And that's all I want to read just now. In these indictments that God is bringing against the children of Israel, they've been restored or recovered from the land of captivity, from the land of Babylon. And the Lord miraculously helped and blessed them that they were able to rebuild the temple and the walls of the city, reinaugurate the temple services, sacrifices. But when peace and prosperity came to them, they forgot the Lord and they turned away from the Lord. And they turned away from the Lord in their tithes and offerings. I want us to think about the tithes for a little while tonight. Israel had 3 tithes. Now, you hear this in many places, and in my seminary days, we were taught that tithing was under law and not under grace, and that it passed out with the passing of the law. But in the study of the Bible, we found that Abram was the first mention of one paying tithes. Returning from the battle in which he had defeated the armies of those who had captured his nephew Lot and his family and carried off their possessions as booty of war, Abraham went and delivered them and conquered these armies and recovered possessions of Lot. Abraham paid tithes on the Melchizedek. That was about 400 years before the giving of the law. That was under grace and not under law. That's the first mention we have of tithe. It seems to be lost in antiquity as to its origin. Some imagine that the difference between the offering of Cain and Abel had to do with the tithe, in that God required the firstlings of the flock. But after a few moments, we'll look at the offerings. And Abel's offering seemed to come on the head of offerings rather than that of the tithe. Now, when Jacob was fleeing from Esau and heading for the land of his mother's people, that first night out, when he had a stone for a pillow, Jacob prayed unto the Lord and asked for the Lord's favor and the Lord's blessings. And Jacob, as he was prone to do on several other occasions, sought to drive a bargain with the Lord. There have been any number of members of churches which I've pastored that tried to bargain with the Lord. Now, Jacob was bargaining after this fashion. Now, Lord, if you'll protect me and you'll keep me and you'll see me safely on my journey and keep me there and protect and provide for me and bring me back, so forth, then I'll give you the tithe. Appreciating the fact that God doesn't use words carelessly or indifferently, I look at words, and the word that impressed me there was the definite article, the. Lord, if you'll do all this, I'll give you the tithe, which specified a particular tithe, and it was something of which the Lord knew, something of which Jacob knew, and of which the others knew. Well, the interesting thing about that was that Jacob made that vow, went on his way, and the Lord did bless him, the Lord did protect him, provide for him, but it was 21 years before Jacob paid his vow. And he got scared of Esau, and Esau, he heard, was coming to meet him with 400 fighting men and so forth. And then Jacob began to think about his responsibilities to the Lord. It's been my observation, I don't know of anybody who has ever sought to make a bargain with the Lord but what they had ample opportunity to fulfill their part of the bargain. Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do so-and-so. It's been my observation, very few that I've ever heard make bargains with the Lord that kept those bargains after the Lord kept his part. Very few. Now, we read in the letter of Paul to the church of Galatia, in which he tells us that the law was added because of transgression until the seed should come. The law added until the seed should come. The law was given in about 1500 B.C., and the seed came somewhere around 3-4 B.C. The law was in effect until the rending of the veil of the temple in twain, which was about 30 A.D., so that which was added was in force from about 1500 B.C. to about 30 A.D. Now, God added two tithes to the first tithe, but the first tithe wasn't added. It was already in existence, already in force. It wasn't added, and it didn't pass out. Israel had three tithes which they paid. They paid two tithes annually, and every third year they paid the third tithe. Now, if you turn in your Bibles with me to Numbers, chapter 18, we'll read of the first tithe. Numbers 18, verse 21. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance. The tribe of Levi was the one tribe that didn't have an inheritance in the land. But God's going to give them a tenth of all there is for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle and the congregation. Now this is the Lord's tithe, and it's for the priesthood. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithe of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore, I have said unto them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. Now, look at the closing chapter of the book of Numbers. Hold your place there, because I'm coming right back. But I want you to look at the closing chapter of Numbers. I have on a different pair of glasses, and this doesn't read right. We'll come back to that later. Back to Numbers 18. I've learned that passage of scripture which says the tithe is the Lord's. someone may know about it. I'm confused on that one. Now, back to 18. I want to pick up here now with the 26th verse. And I want you to see what he has to say here about the tithe. This is the tithe that is the Lord's. And this is the tithe that goes to the Levites. Now, you'll find as we read here that the tribe of Levi got a tenth of all the other tribes accumulated or received, and then they took a tenth of that and gave to Aaron the high priest. And that's what we read here beginning with verse 26. Thus speak unto the Levites and say unto them, when you take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, that ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. I see the tribe of Levi takes a tenth of that which they receive. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were of corn of the threshing floor, the fullness of the winepress. Thus shall ye offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes, which ye receive of the children of Israel, and shall give, therefore, the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Now let's pause there for just a moment. 12 tribes of the children of Israel, Levi being the 13th that had no inheritance. 12 tribes. Each tribe brought in a tenth of all of their increase, whether in money, crops, livestock, they brought in a tenth. And that was 12 tenths. The tribe of Levi had 12 tenths. All the other tribes had 9 tenths. Now, the tribe of Levi took a tenth of the 12 tenths and gave to Aaron, the high priest. Now, that's a tithe that was in existence before Moses in, that they brought a tenth into the Lord and gave it unto him. Now, there's a second tithe set forth in Deuteronomy, chapter 14. Beginning with verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Incidentally, I had a person say to me on one occasion, I don't mind tithing, but I'd like to know how you arrive that I'm supposed to tithe one-tenth. To which I replied that the tithe means a tenth. Now, hold your place there for a minute and turn with me to the last chapter of Leviticus. That's what I wanted while ago instead of Numbers. I want you to read this passage, Leviticus. Now, don't laugh at me. I'm reminded of a sign I saw in a cafe once. It said up on the wall there, don't make fun of our coffee. You'll be old and weak someday yourself. So don't laugh at me now. Here in Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. I just want you to read that. I want you to keep it in mind, because there's much confusion today as to whom the tithe belongs to whom. Tithe is the Lord. Now back to Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22, talking about the second tithe. Now this is one that was added, and this is one that passed out when the law was fulfilled. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the people bring forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord my God, thy God, in the place where he shall choose to place his name. There the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thy oil, of thy firstlings, of the herds, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money. Bind up the money in thine hand, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, and thine household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. Now that's the second tithe, and every year, at the appointed time of the feast, at a place designated by the Lord, they would take the tenth of their increase. The fruits of the vineyards and orchards, the yield of the fields and their cattle, their flocks. Provision was made. If it's too difficult to carry all of that, you can convert it to cash. And then you could take the money, and when you arrived at the place of the feast, then you could buy whatever you wanted to buy. You didn't have to buy the same that you sold. You could buy whatever your soul desired or longed after and carry on. Not so with the first tithe. It cannot be handled that way at all, but the second tithe could. Now, this first one was the Lord's, and this one now, which we're reading here, was one over which they had some control. And the feast of the Lord were sustained by these tithes. Now, the third tithe is set forth in that same chapter in the 28th and 29th verses. At the end of 3 years, this is every third year, thou shalt bring forth all the tithes of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widows, which are within thy gates, shall come, shall eat, and be satisfied that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands which thou doest. Now these and kindred passages of Scripture reveal that Israel had to pay these three tithes. Every year, they paid the first tithe, which went to the priest, the tribe of Levi, and a tenth of that then, which came to them, to Aaron the high priest. The high priest in those days, you can well understand and appreciate the fact, was one of the most affluent of all of the children of Israel. Next to the king, the priest, high priest, by virtue of the fact that he got a tenth of all that the tribe of Levi got. Now that went to the tribe of Levi and then to Aaron the high priest. They also brought a second tithe, which defrayed the expenses of the feast. And they had these stated feasts that occurred, three of them a year. And then every third year, they brought in the third tithe, which was for the widows, the orphans, the poor, and the strangers within the land. And Israel paid those. And It's not until we get to Malachi that we find that the people had objections to it. And they were not paying their tithes. And they were withholding their tithes. And God called it robbery. Will a man rob God? I judge the difference between robbing and stealing to lie in the fact that in stealing, one takes that which belongs to another without the other's knowledge or consent. Whereas robbing is the taking away from another that which belongs to him with his knowledge but without his consent. And when a man would rob God, he takes that that belongs to God without God's consent, but with God's knowledge. And then every third year, that for the poor. Now, they had offerings beside their tithes. The tithe was a form of a tax. You recall the words of our Lord when a group came to him one day and asked him if they should pay taxes. That's a big question today about the payment of taxes. I remember when I was in my second pastorate, 1933 and 34, taxes began to increase, and social programs enacted. I had people along to churches which I pastored that would have nothing to do with it. I've had a few that refused to pay taxes. And that's always been a question, still is a question. And this group came to Jesus and asked him if they should pay taxes. And he said, "Has any of you got a coin?" Well, they did. And he said, "Let me see one." And so they handed him a coin, and he held it up and said, "Whose superscription is this? Whose picture is this on the coin or representation?" And they said, "Caesar's." Caesar's. They were using the coin of the realm of which Caesar was the head. They were traveling on the highways Caesar's government had built. They were protected various and sundry times by Caesar's armies. They received many benefits from Caesar's government. And the Lord said, "All right, you're using the coin of the realm with Caesar's superscription on it. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's." Which means simply pay to Caesar the taxes that are due him. "And unto God that which is his." Strange things happen here in the interpretation by many Bible teachers, evangelists, and pastors. They say what that means is you pay to Caesar the taxes that are his, and then you pay to God that spiritual service that you owe him. But that's not what the Lord said. You pay to Caesar that which is his, and you pay to God that which is his. And Israel owed God three tithes. And when our Lord was speaking, they were still under the law. The tithe was a tax. Now they had offerings over and above that. One paid tithes and gave offerings. Look in Leviticus chapter 19. We want to look at some of the offerings now that they gave. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Now in Deuteronomy 24, we have a similar expression. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Verse 19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and for the widow. Now Josephus tells us, quoting from some ancient authorities, that the corners and the fence rows of the field, which they were not to harvest, had to amount to 1/60 of the total crop. That's of the grain. Now with the grapes and the olives, getting the olive oil, the wine, the grape juice, what they left on the trees and on the vines was to be the equivalent of 1/40 of the total crop. And it was for the widows and for the orphans. You recall the beautiful story of Ruth and Boaz. And when Boaz saw Ruth gleaning in the fields, they used what they call the hand sickle with a cradle, and as they would cut the grain, they had a blade about that wide, then they had a cradle fixed on the back of it, the grain would fall in the cradle, and they could gather it up and tie it. Lots of times they'd leave a few stalks here and a few stalks there. Well, they had to leave those stalks, and the gleaners got those, and oftentimes some would fall out of the cradle. And I read here, it said, if you forget and leave a bundle out there in the field, don't go back and get it. But when Boaz saw Ruth gleaning, because of the love he had for her, he went along and he told these reapers, you throw out a few handfuls of a purpose, on purpose, in front of Ruth. So I imagine some of them, to gain favor with Boaz, threw out a big bunch because she got home that night with so much her mother-in-law couldn't understand it, Naomi. But that was for an offering. Now in Exodus 13:1, we learn of another offering. Exodus 13:1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, which openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. Every animal that was born, the firstborn, belonged to the Lord. The firstborn child belonged to the Lord. Now, in the 22nd chapter of Exodus, verse 29 and 30, we read, "Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors, and the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen, with all the sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam, and on the eighth day thou shalt give it to me." They keep it 7 days, and then they turn it over to the Lord. Those are the offerings. Now, under the law of Moses, the second tithe and the third tithe were added. The first tithe was there to start with before Moses ever showed up. Now, when we come to the New Testament, well, look in Matthew 23. We have the Lord there speaking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23. Verse 23 and 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not leave the others undone." In the tithing of the mint, the anise, and the cumin, they were tithing some things there that had leaves smaller than tea leaves, and they were very picayunish and punctilious in the paying a tenth of these small leaves. But the mighty works of the law, they manifested no interest whatever in them. Now, he said, you ought to have done that. You ought to have done it. Now, when you come to the New Testament, I remember when I entered the pastorate in January of 1933, my college training and my seminary training was to the effect that the tithe was under law and not under grace. And the churches were financed, so to speak. I believe the word is funded now or something. They were funded by free will offerings. And if one wanted to put himself under law and pay a tithe, why, they would accept it, but that was not scriptural. But the good ship of the church ran upon the shoals and began to founder, and so someone came out with a plan of tithing. I remember I was in my third pastorate. A man from Virginia came down across the state of Texas, holding meetings in various sundry churches, telling them how to put the churches on a sound financial basis. And he was telling them to tithe. That was in 1935. Tithe. Up until then, nobody was interested in it. Nobody had done it, but he told of churches and the money that had come in and how they'd paid off their debts and things. And so I know I went with a group of preachers one night. We drove about 90 miles to hear him speak, and he spoke. But they all got interested, and they began to preach it and teach it. I had been converted on tithing in my first pastorate in 1933. I'm not going into details of that tonight, but some future time in a more jovial mood, we'll go into that. It's interesting as well as humorous. But for a long time, they'd have their pledge cards. And I used to wonder if these pledge cards, I've never used a pledge card. I've never asked for money in a church. I have stood before two churches and told them that if they didn't want to give of their means and support the church, why, let me know, and we'd disband and we'd nail the door shut and write Ichabod over the door, which means the glory of the Lord had departed. And I went to pastor one church, and I moved about among the people quietly. I went in a certain store several times and bought a few purchases. Never talked to anybody, never did anything. And one day the owner of the store came back where I was and said, I've seen you in it several times. He said, who are you? I said, I'm your pastor. He'd never seen me at church. When I said, I'm your pastor, he turned, walked straight to the cash register, punched it. It rang. Everybody could hear it to turn and look. He reached in and got two $1 bills, came and handed them to me. I said, what's that? He said, that's my pledge. I said, for the year? He said, no, for the month. You put it in for me, will you? He said, the collector didn't come around this week. And I said, no, she don't be around anymore. He said, why? And I said, I fired her. They paid her $15 a week to collect money for the church. When she collected $15, she quit. That paid her salary. That was the end of that. That's a fact. I told him, I said, I'll take this for you now. But don't ever again hand it to me. You bring it yourself if you want to put it in the plate. Well, we did. We fired her, and I told the people. They owed a note for $5,000. That was 5 years in arrears. They owed interest on that note. And when I said something about paying it, some of the leaders of the church say if you let it go another 10 years, they'll discount it 50%. A note for $5,000. I said, well, tell me one thing. Did you get $5,000 when you borrowed it? And they said, yes. I said, well, you're going to pay back every cent of it. They said, well, okay, let's see you pay it back. I never said another word. We just began to pray, and one day, about 2 years later, I announced from the church the note had been paid off and the interest had been paid off. Without any of them knowledge, the Lord just sent the money in and took care of it. The next church I went to, I met the Methodist pastor 3 or 4 days after I got there, and he said, well, I'm glad to meet you, Brother Wilson. He said, I'll tell you one thing, though, if it wasn't for us Methodists, your church would have to close. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, we're financing that church. I said, how's that? And he said, well, your collector comes to all of us Methodists to collect money for us. And the Catholic priest told me the same thing. They were collecting from him, too. But he got even with them, selling them trenches on bales of cotton and diamond rings they raffled off. And so he said that. And I had to fire another collector of funds. That's the way they were raising money. Nowadays, they don't have to hire any of these inexperienced things. They can go to Nashville, they can go to Dallas, and they can hire some of these high-powered financial experts that'll come in. And for 25% of what they raise, they'll raise $3 or $4 million for you.